like actually read these words and take, these are commands from the Lord. That this isn't like, hey, if you do this, you're extra special, right? You are extra special, but it's a command. He's like, no, this is what you do. If you find yourself in this situation, not if, when you find yourself in this situation where you have enemies, you have people that are slandering you and persecuting you and doing it intentionally, maliciously, horrible, evil, demonic things because they hate you, Jesus is like, I command you to bless them. I command you to pray for them. And I command you to love them. Isn't that incredible? So this isn't something that's like optional. This is something that is one of Christianity 101. Jesus is like, here's how you should live in light of the age to come. He told us, he said, you will have enemies. Like Jesus says, before I return, all nations will hate you just because you belong to him. You're going to have enemies. And it's, I'm not talking about the kind of enemies that because you're arrogant or because you're acting like a jerk or because you're being selfish and it rubs people the wrong way because of your bad character, they get mad at you. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about because you love God, because you choose to obey his commands and speak what the word says instead of what the world wants you to say. And you say, no, this is what the Bible says. This is right and that is wrong. And they're going to get mad at you for that. They're going to get very mad at you for that. And they're going to put pressure on you to change what you're saying and line up with them and break agreement with God. And you're going to be like, man, like, and then they're going to say, they'll manipulate you. They'll say all kinds of manipulative things to get you to disagree with God and fall in line with the company demonic line that is contrary to God's word. And you're going to be like, man, I love you, but I can't do that. I love him first. He is right. I just read this last night going to bed, Isaiah 40. God talks about people. He says, they're like the grass in the field. It's like, they're just, he says, all flesh, all people, they're just like the grass in the field. He says, they pop up and then they're gone. They wither away and they die. And then he says this, next statement, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So you are going to be, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to settle it in your mind in advance. You're going to find yourself in these situations, not just once, not just twice, over and over and over. This is the way it's going to be in this age. It's like, gosh, can't we just get through this where somebody would like me? That's called the age to come. That's what that is. He says, we are going there. It's getting there, and it's going to be worth it. But now you're going to experience this and settle it in your mind now that when that time comes, you're going to stand with the word of God that endures forever, not with some person in their opinion that's like the grass that's just going to, it's in season now. It's all popular. This is what everybody says. And then it'd be nothing more than ashes in a generation. And so we want to be those who our life is like grass. It's, you know, every generation has trends in society of what's accepted and what's not, what's cool and what's not, what is acceptable and thought of well and what is looked down upon. Every generation has trends, and they change from generation to generation. Like they're ever changing. But here's the deal. Each one of our lives, we only live for one generation. So you got to choose. We have the Bible that gives us an eternal perspective. We have an advantage on life that most people don't have. We have perspective. We have God's divine eternal perspective. And he's like, guys, generation one, this was all cool, and then it passed away. Generation two, now this is cool, and it passed away. Generation three, now this is cool, and it passed away. Generation four, they think the stuff is cool from generation one again, but it passed away. Generation five and six, and on and on and on. Yet through every generation, those who stood on the word of God and built their lives according to it endure forever. And we have divine, eternal perspective that gives us advantage. And you have to choose. It's like, hey, am I going to be one of the pieces of grass that just goes along with the trendy stuff that's against the word of God in my generation? Or am I going to be one of the wise ones who build my house on the rock and I hear his word and put it into practice? And if we are like, hey, we're following Jesus, that's what we're doing, right? We're going to be one of those ones. We're not. History is not going to speak that I was a fool. History is going to say I was one of the wise ones who came out of the deception and built my life on the word of God. Amen? That's what we're going for. But here's what you need to also know. You settle it in your mind, that's the way it's going to be. But here's what's also going to happen. When you do that, there's going to be others. There's going to be many who hate you for it. I read this quote yesterday in a book, and it was from like one of a saint that lived many, 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 many generations ago. And he said this quote, I think it was like Saint Anthony or something like that, I remember. He said something like, he says, the time is going to come when the whole world is going to be insane. And then they're going to look at the ones who are not insane, and they're going to say, you're crazy because you're not like us. So we're going to have people that stand against us. And then it's going to be like, how are we going to respond to our enemies that persecute us? Are we going to respond to our enemies the way they respond to theirs? Hey, you hit me? I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. You insult me? I'm going to put you in your place and insult you so much that you'll never speak again, ever, to me in that way. Right, that's kind of the way it is in the world. But what we're going to do, what we're going to do is you insult me, I'm going to bless you. You curse me, I'm going to bless you. You persecute me and hate me and speak horrible things about me, I'm going to love you and I'm going to pray for you. You steal from me, I'm going to serve you. It's like, what? That so doesn't make sense if the only vision you have is for this life. But if you have an eternal vision and you believe what the book says, that we are going to be resurrected and Jesus is going to return and the righteous ones will live on the earth in a physical body with him with no sin and suffering forever and ever, then you're like, you know what? I'm going to respond his way because I'm going to be one of the righteous ones. And it gives us confidence because they're going to say things, the enemy will say things even through them to try and get you to back down and rethink your identity. Like, you'll be speaking the truth in love. You're like, oh, no, God didn't make you gay. And they're going to be like, you are so hateful. Who are you to speak so judgmental? You want to know the truth? You're judging me right now for what I just said. So let's just settle it. We all have an opinion. One's right, one's wrong. I'm going to build mine on the word of God, and we'll see who's standing at the end. And I'm going to speak the truth to you. You know why I'm going to speak the truth to you? It's because the devil has sold you a bill of goods, and you've bought it. And you're eating that poison, and it's killing you. And you've got people who call you their friends, and they smile, and you think they like you. And all they're doing is agreeing with the devil and reinforcing the deception that's killing you. But I see the truth, and I know what God says about you, and he didn't make you like that. He made you like this. So repent of that. God will forgive you. He loves you. He'll cleanse you. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. And become the man, become the woman that God made you to be. Become great. Don't buy into the devil's lies and live down here when you've been given grace to soar up here. So what we do, and then they'll look at you and they'll say, oh, you're so hateful. And you say, well, we'll find out at the judgment seat. Your opinion isn't going to matter at the judgment seat. We'll get to the judgment seat. And the Lord could stand me side by side with the guy who agreed with all your lies and you thought was your friend. And the Lord will look at him and say, ooh, it's going to be fierce. Have you ever seen the lion roar? It's like you sold the bill of goods to the one I loved. And it's going to be bad for them. But then he's going to look at me. He's going to say, Jeff, he says, if I give you a word of warning and you speak it, if they repent, they will save themselves and you will be innocent of any wrongdoing. But if they don't repent and you still warn them, they will still perish in their sin, but your hands will be free from their blood. And he'll look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. I know you took some hits for that, but you loved him enough that you knew you were going to take the hits, but you said it anyway in love, not in anger, in love, because you cared more about my glory and more about their eternal welfare than you did about being popular. I feel fire on me this morning like crazy. Jesus said, is what we're going to do is we're going to love our enemies when they persecute us. I feel so much energy in me right now. I almost feel like I'm trembling. I'm serious. Whew. Somebody's going to get saved today. He says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Oh, come on now. Who do you identify with? I'll tell you who I identify with. I'm a son of my Father in heaven. That's who I am. What's my Father in heaven like? This is what he's like, Jesus says. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So this is what your Father is like. And you're a son who bears the nature of your Father, and this is his nature. He shows kindness. He does practical things that bless wicked people who hate him and curse him and speak lies about him and spread them all over the place. And when it rains, the evil guy's field gets the rain and his crops grow and he gets increase in blessing that comes from God, just like the righteous guy's field right next door to him. The sunny days that, praise God, they are coming, I promise. Spring is coming, eventually. You know how it is in South Dakota. It's the best place in the world to experience spring. Because we had the longest winter. And so it's like when spring breaks in, we're ready. And those first 70-degree days in the spring, everybody in the city is outside. Like everybody who has a motorcycle is going up and down Dakota all night long. Right? And barbecues. If they got a grill, you could smell barbecue is in the air. People are at the park. And there's a few really crazy people, usually children, who are actually swimming in Ravine Lake. On like that first 75-degree day, you're like, you know that was frozen 2 weeks ago. But they're just in it. They don't care. And you're like, hey, God bless you, man, right? But that sun, is a gift from God. And everybody's enjoying it, the righteous and the wicked, because God is that way. Why is he that way? Yeah, because here's what he's doing. He's like, you have declared yourself my enemy. You're living in rebellion against me. But I'm revealing my heart towards you is good. I love you. And I got way more blessing that I want to give you. But he just shows his kindness to make himself known, to draw people to himself in the hope that they would repent before it's too late. So he looks at us and he says, hey, you are a son of your Father in heaven. And that's what he's like. So that's what to his enemies. So that's what you need to be like to yours. And that's why he says in the next verse, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He's like, sinners do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Sinners is what he's talking about there. He's like, there's nothing special. When you're, I love this quote from Alfred Plummer, another old believer. He lived a long time ago. Okay, check out this quote. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Isn't that good? I mean, if you're the kind of person who's doing bad things to people who are nice to you, like, man, you got issues. You got major problems. You're like, hey, I'm not one of those guys, right? Like, you do me right, I'm not going to do you right. I'll be nice to you back. But just to be nice to those who are good to you, that's just human. There's nothing that special about that. It says, but if you can love those who curse you, he says, you're operating at another level of love that cannot be attained apart from the miraculous Holy Spirit work inside your soul. And it causes us to stand out, and people are like, you're different. He's like, yeah, that's because I don't identify with the world. I identify with my Father in heaven. You should leave them and join us. Because guess what? We're going to be living forever. Image, and then he says this. This is the high point of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, you shall be perfect. Whoa. That's intense. That's a powerful prophecy and command all in one. I love that. I just imagine the Lord of the nations looking at me in the eye. He's like, son, let me tell you something about you. The way you love, you shall be perfect. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's talking about perfected in love. It's not perfect. I'm never, ever going to commit another sin for the rest of my life. No, he's talking about the way you love. You're going to be perfected in love the way your Father walks in perfect love. And one of the greatest ways you can measure that is how you treat your enemies. So immature love is when we bless those who are good to us. When we learn to actively bless and love even our enemies, we have crossed the threshold into mature love. Do you guys get that? You know, immature love, we love people who are good to us. But, you know, it's just like the couples, right? See it all the time. Couple, they're like new dating. They've been dating for 2 weeks. And they are so Twitter-baited. I love you. I love you too. I just can't stop thinking about you. I know, I was thinking about you too. Selfie. Love you so much. Heart emoji. Right? It's just like, gosh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, and then the relationship goes on and they actually really get to know each other. And they see not only the good, but now they start seeing some of the other part of the person, because we all have the other part, the imperfect, selfish part. And conflict starts happening. And now we're going to find out how much you love that person. The marriages that make it are the ones that go from immature love and they grow into mature love. You know how that happens in marriage? How it happens in marriage is, you know, like you get married, it's like best day of my life. I got the number one person on the planet to get married to. I am so blessed, right? And yeah, that's true. But then you go on and stuff happens. And you're going to have choices to make over and over and over again. Am I going to love and bless and pray for this person and forgive this person on their bad days as well as their good days? And the couples that do that, they enter into something special. And they're the ones that they celebrate 50-year anniversaries. And they're best friends. They're the old couple that's sitting on the porch holding hands and just totally in love with each other because they've learned how to become mature in love. You guys doing okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read a lot of stories this morning of people who have done this well. Actually, Kaylee, do you have this book? Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand? Okay, I'm going to give this one to you. I have an extra copy. I was going to give it away this morning, and I was asking the Lord to show me who to give it to. And during worship, I felt like, I need to give this to Kaylee. I didn't know you were here, though. So I was like, I'll just have to, because I was facing the front. I was like, I'll just give it to Jennifer and have her go give this to Kaylee afterward. Then I turned around, and you were here. I was like, oh, perfect. I'm giving it to Kaylee. One of my favorite books. I've read this book I don't even know how many times. It's so good. So inspiring. It's a guy who, Richard Wurmbrand, he's a pastor in Romania, was a pastor in Romania. And he spent 14 years being tortured in a communist prison because he was a pastor, because he was preaching the gospel. His wife was arrested. I mean, it's an incredible story, super inspiring. But I'm just going to read some excerpts to you because these are guys who get it. I can talk to you about love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, but I haven't suffered enough yet. But these guys, they talk about it. They have suffered, and they've done it in the midst of extreme suffering. And they're like, yep, they're sold. Like, this is the way to go. So I just want to read you their quotes and let them preach today. This is him writing about his prison experiences. He says, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. As it is in captive nations today, it was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" And he continued his gospel message. In the prison of Gurla, a Christian named Greku was sentenced to be beaten to death. The process lasted a few weeks, during which he was beaten very slowly. He would be hit once at the bottom of the feet with a rubber club and then left. After some minutes, he would again be hit. After another few minutes, again, he was beaten on the testicles. Then a doctor gave him an injection. He recovered and was given very good food to restore his strength. And then he was beaten again until he eventually died under this slow, repeated beating. One who led this torture was a member of the Central Committee of the Communist Party whose name was Rek. During the beatings, Rek said something to Greku that the communists often said to Christians. "You know I am God. I have power of life and death over you. The one who is in heaven cannot decide to keep you in life. Everything depends upon me. If I wish, you live. If I wish, you are killed. I am God." So he mocked the Christian. Brother Greku, in this horrible situation, gave Rec a very interesting answer, which I heard afterward from Rec himself. He said, "You don't know what a deep thing you have said. Every caterpillar is in reality a butterfly, if it develops rightly. You have not been created to be a torturer, a man who kills. You have been created to become like God, with the life of the Godhead in your heart. Many who have been persecutors like you have come to realize, like the Apostle Paul, that it is shameful for a man to commit atrocities, so they can do much better things. So they have become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus said to the Jews of his time, 'Ye are gods.' Believe me, Mr. Reck, your real calling is to be godlike, to have the character of God, not a torturer." At that moment, Reck did not pay much attention to the words of his victim, as Saul of Tarsus did not pay attention to the beautiful witness of Stephen being killed in his presence. But those words worked in his heart, and Reck later understood that this was his real calling. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, like that was what they ate, one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day. It says, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. This is so inspiring. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. That's so good. When one Christian was sentenced to death, he was allowed to see his wife before being executed. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do. And my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. He later told me the story in prison where he had been sent for becoming a Christian. In the Turgu Okna prison was a very young prisoner named Makovici. He had been put in prison at the age of 18. Because of the tortures, he was very sick with tuberculosis. His family found out somehow that he was in this grave state of health and sent him 100 bottles of streptomycin, which could make the difference between life and death. The political officer of the prison called Makovici, and showed him the parcel and said, "Here is the medicine that can save your life, but you are not allowed to receive parcels from your family. Personally, I would like to help you. You are young. I would not like you to die in prison. Help me to be able to help you. Give me information against your fellow prisoners, and this will enable me to justify before my superiors why I gave you the parcel." Makovici answered, "I don't wish to remain alive and be ashamed to look in a mirror." Like, that is a powerful statement. "Because I will see the face of a traitor. I cannot accept such a condition. I prefer to die." The officer of the secret police shook Makovici's hand and said, "I congratulate you. I didn't expect any other answer from you." Y'all doing okay? "But I would like to make another proposal. Some of the prisoners have become our informers. They claim to be communists, and they are denouncing you. They play a double role. We have no confidence in them. We would like to know in what measure they are sincere. Toward you, they are traitors who are doing you much harm, informing us about your words and deeds. I understand that you don't want to betray your comrades, but give us information about those who oppose you, so you will save your life." Makovici answered as promptly as the first time, "I am a disciple of Christ, and he has taught us to love even our enemies. The men who betray us do us much harm, but I cannot reward evil with evil. I cannot give information even against them. I pity them. I pray for them. I don't wish to have any connection with the communists. Macovici came back from the discussion with the political officer and died in the same cell I was in. I saw him die. He was praising God. Love conquered even the natural thirst for life. So many good stories in here. Just going to make sure I don't miss a really good one. Now, here's a good one. A minister who had been horribly beaten was thrown into my cell. He was half dead with blood streaming from his face and body. We washed him. Some prisoners cursed the communists. Groaning, he said, "Please, don't curse them. Keep silent. I wish to pray for them." That's so intense. I'll read this one here. We know, again, we're talking about loving our enemies. So I'm just trying to show you illustrations. We know about the love of Christ toward the communists by our own love toward them. I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was poured out in our hearts. Later, the communists who had tortured us were sent to prison too. Under communism, see, guys, this is the thing. This is so normal. Like, even in the world. Even in the world, like this, I've read this so many times and seen this. It's like you're going along with the company line and you kind of on top, everything's going good and you're in the position of advantage and it seems like everybody likes you. You know what the problem is? You've just joined company with a bunch of evil people. And you know what ends up happening? Often this happens. You sacrifice your soul to get on top and then all of a sudden everything, they turn against you. They turned against you, and now you're the one suffering and being persecuted. I mean, this happens so frequently, guys. So frequently. It's like, don't sell your soul to be with wicked people. They will turn on you. Give your soul to God who died for you and who's loyal to you and faithful to you even when you're unfaithful to him. Put your lot in with him. And so this happens. It says, under communism, communists and even communist rulers are put in prison almost as often as their adversaries. Now the tortured and the torturer were in the same cell. And while the non-Christians showed hatred toward their former inquisitors and beat them, Christians took their defense, even at the risk of being beaten themselves and accused of being accomplices with communism. I have seen Christians give away their last slice of bread. We were given one slice a week and the medicine that could have saved their lives to a sick communist torturer who is now a fellow prisoner. All right. I'm going to read to you more in just a second. Y'all hanging in there okay? All right. So I just want to say this. I'll read a scripture and then I'll read a couple more stories and finish. There is a spiritual principle that's in the scriptures, and I want you to get this, that undergirds what Jesus says in the passage we're reading now. And the principle is that the act of blessing our enemies, it's a spiritual weapon that supernaturally enables us to overcome evil with good. Because the big thing in the eyes of the Lord is the big battle is not to get myself out of prison and not being beaten anymore. Like, that's going to happen one way or the other. Either God's going to rescue me now or I'm going to die and I'm going to be with him and come back victorious with him and get my physical body. I'll be healed. I'll be good. Right? The big issue is not that. The big issue is Can I over, because when people do things to you, the enemy is throwing out through their evil act an invitation to embrace hatred in your heart and bitterness toward them so that he can have a dwelling place in you. And the act of not only forgiving, but praying for and blessing our enemies supernaturally safeguards our heart from the spiritual battle so that we overcome hatred with love. You guys get that? And I'll read to you this spiritual principle. Because this is, I have in a little measure experienced this. Where it's like, man, I feel, you know, stuff is being done and against me, and I feel those swirl of negative emotions and thoughts and attitudes beginning to dominate my mind. And then I enter into not only forgiveness, but praying and interceding in mercy for my enemies who are doing this. God, help them. Remove the blinders that are hindering from seeing light. And when I enter into his intercession for them in love, there's this supernatural thing that happens inside of me where the bitterness and the hatred loses its grip and my heart becomes free. And that is the most important thing. I want a free spirit. I don't want to live with a spirit that's in chains. Like, you could put us in physical chains, but I want my heart to be free. And Jesus said, in Romans 12, Paul said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then he says this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, they're going to get what's coming if they don't repent. Justice is going to happen. And that's a good thing. Praise God. That's a comforting thing for us. There's a just God who rules on the throne, and people aren't going to go on forever getting away with evil things. They're going to give an account. But what we want is we would prefer the mercy option, that they would repent and that they would receive forgiveness because Jesus bore the wrath for the wicked acts they're doing in their place. That would be the better option. That we're to contend for. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's what we're to contend for, right? But if not, God's saying, don't worry. I'm going to take care of this one way or the other, okay? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Here's, listen to how he finishes up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the principle. In the midst of blessing your enemies, it releases a supernatural power that protects your heart to overcome the evil of hatred and bitterness and vengeance. You guys with me? Okay, so let me just read this to you. When you see accurately, I want you to get this. I want you to get a different perspective, a God perspective. When you see accurately that your persecutor is not your true enemy, but a captive slave manipulated by demons to do hideous things. And then you understand that in a very short time, your persecutor will be eternally punished and tormented by God for their evil deeds and their willing cooperation with evil spirits. It will cause you to feel compassion for the person and contend for their freedom. Here's the truth. We are the ones who are free. And our persecutors are the ones who are held captive. That's the truth. I want to read to you this. This is an excellent story. It's 2 pages long, so I'm sorry it's a longer story. But you'll thank me for it. From the book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. You got to get this book. One of the best stories. Corrie Ten Boom, they were a Christian family during World War II. Their country was conquered by Nazi Germany, Hitler's forces. And of course, they do what Hitler's forces do. They were rounding up the Jewish people, and they were killing them or sending them off to concentration camps where they would be killed and used as slaves until they die and mistreated. And what Corrie Ten Boom's family did is they're like, that's not right. So you know what? They secretly would hide Jewish people in their home because they were believers. They would hide Jewish people in their home and help them escape the country and get into safety to spare their lives. And they did this until they got caught by the Nazi forces. And all of her family was arrested, and they were sent to a concentration camp with the Jewish people. And while she was there, Corrie Ten Boom, she tells this story. She was being interrogated by a lieutenant in the concentration camp. He was a mean dude. And he's questioning her, interrogating her about her activities. So I'll pick up on the conversation. He says, "Your other activities, Miss Ten Boom, what would you like to tell me about them?" "Other activities? Oh, you mean you want to know about my church for mentally retarded people?" And I plunged into an eager account of my efforts at preaching to the feeble-minded. The lieutenant's eyebrows rose higher and higher. "What a waste of time and energy," he exploded at last. "If you want converts, surely one normal person is worth all the half-wits in the world." I stared into the man's intelligent blue-gray eyes. True national socialist philosophy, I thought. Tulip bed or no. And then to my astonishment, I heard my own voice saying boldly, "May I tell you the truth, Lieutenant Roms? This hearing, Miss Ten Boom, is predicated on the assumption that you will do me that honor." "The truth, sir," I said, swallowing, "is that God's viewpoint is sometimes different from ours. So different that we could not even guess at it unless he had given us a book which tells us such things." I knew it was madness to talk this way to a Nazi officer, but he said nothing, so I plunged ahead. "In the Bible, I learned that God values us not for our strength or our brains, but simply because he has made us. Who knows, in his eyes, a half-wit may be worth more than a watchmaker or a lieutenant." Lieutenant Rom stood up abruptly. "That will be all for today," and he walked swiftly to the door. "Guard!" I heard footsteps on the gravel path. "The prisoner will return to her cell." Following the guard through the long, cold corridor, I knew I had made a mistake. I had said too much. I had ruined whatever chance I had that this man might take an interest in my case. And yet the following morning, it was Lieutenant Roms himself who unlocked my cell door and escorted me to the hearing. Apparently, he did not know of the regulation that forbade prisoners to step on the mat, for he indicated that I was to walk ahead of him down the center of the hall. I avoided the eyes of the guards along the route, guilty as a well-trained dog discovered on the living room sofa. In the courtyard this time, a bright sun was shining. "Today," he said, "we will stay outside. You are pale. You are not getting enough sun." Gratefully, I followed him to the farthest corner of the little yard where the air was still and warm. We settled our backs against the wall. "I could not sleep last night," the lieutenant said, "thinking about that book where you have read such different ideas. What else does it say in there?" On my closed eyelids, the sun glimmered and blazed. "It says," I began slowly, "that a light has come into this world, so that we need no longer walk in the dark. Is there darkness in your life, Lieutenant?" There was a very long silence. "There is great darkness," he said at last. "I cannot bear the work I do here." Then all at once he was telling me about his wife and children in Bremen, about their garden, their dogs, their summer hiking vacations. Bremen was bombed again last week. Each morning I ask myself, are they still alive? "There is one who has them always in his sight, Lieutenant Roms. Jesus is the light. The Bible shows to me the light that can shine even in such darkness as yours. The man pulled the visor of his hat lower over his eyes. The skull and crossbones glinted in the sunlight. When he spoke, it was so low I could hardly hear. "What can you know of darkness like mine?" He lifted his eyes from the desk, and I saw anguish in them. "Miss Tenboom, it is possible that I appear to you a powerful person. I wear a uniform. I have a certain authority over those under me. But I am in prison, dear lady from Harlem, a prison stronger than this one." Gotta see from God's perspective. Our enemies are the ones who are captives in darkness. We're the ones who are free. We bless our enemies. That's why we pray for those who are persecuting us. And we do good to those who hate us. Amen. I think, again, this passage in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the high point. It's the summit of the Sermon on the Mount in the Christian life. And think about it. Christ manifested his glorious nature most visibly when? When he submitted to the cross to bless his enemies. And so, similarly, we manifest God's glorious nature the most visibly when? When we voluntarily bless our enemies. Like this blessed hope thing that the Bible keeps talking about, I keep talking about all the time. He's going to return. We're going to get eternal bodies. We're actually going to live literally live forever. It's not just a fun speculative thought, it's literal. We're going to live forever in a physical body. You're going to eat. You think you're eating good food now? I mean, you have nothing compared to the meals that are coming your way, and your body will only respond good to those meals. They'll be, you know, say Poe can eat the spiciest stuff and let me have a bite of it. I won't get diarrhea. It's going to be great. It's literal, and it's a big deal that you get this. That's why the Bible says it over and over and over. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he keeps referring back to it when he talks about being persecuted. He's like, hey, you're going to live forever. That's what Paul said, and I'm finishing with this, and then we're going to pray. This is what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, I believe. He says, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Then he says this. He had perspective. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. When you're in your resurrected body and you're enjoying your reward that never ends in the age to come, you're going to be so overcome with gladness and joy that the memory of your suffering will be so minuscule. And the sting associated with your suffering will be non-existent. You'll remember what happened to you, but there'll be no sting. There'll be no recoil. There'll be no pain in your heart over it. You'll just be like, man, look at what that did for me. Paul had that perspective on this side of eternity, and God gives us it in the Word so that we would have it as well. It empowers us to not only endure suffering, but to love and bless our enemies in the midst of it and represent Jesus well. Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me? I have a worship team come on up. Can you guys come? Which side are you on? I want to give an altar call for salvation. Like, here's what salvation is like. You have to change your team. There's two groups of people on the earth, and only two groups of people. There are those who are following Jesus as their Lord. That means they're reading his teachings, and they're obeying and putting into practice. They're living the way he taught that we need to live, like what I talked about today. And they're following his example. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Why? Because he lived out his teachings perfectly. So, you know, he told us what to do. He showed us how to do it. So we read his words and we put them into practice. There's those who follow Jesus, and then there's those who are disobeying God and living a different way, their own way, whatever they would choose for that to be. And Jesus is going to, if you think things are going crazy in the world right now, you haven't seen anything yet. Things are going to go so much more crazy. You think evil has been unleashed in the earth? It has been. You're going to see it go to a whole nother level. It's getting to the point there. It's going to get to the point where the whole earth is going to be like, is there anything that is solid to, is there anything good left in the world? There is no safe place because it's just everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And those of us who have said, yeah, I'm not living for this age. I'm living for the age to come. This age is an opportunity for me to get to know God, encourage other people who are a part of his family to stay strong in the Lord, and to help those who don't know him to bless them and serve them and share the good news with them. So they say, hey, you know how you think like everything's going crazy and there's nothing? You got to look to Jesus. You're looking in all the wrong places. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way into the kingdom of God that can't be shaken. And it's like, yeah, but how is the world ever going to get fixed? It's going to get to the point where, you know, people, one side says this, another says, if I can just get this person or into office, then things will get better. The other side says, no, we just need more of this, and then things will get better. And it's like, no, we need Jesus feet on the ground in the city of Jerusalem ruling. That's when it's going to get better. And it's going to get to the point where people are going to be like, okay, you know what? There are no human remedies. And the remedy, there's only one place. It's follow Jesus, because he's going to come back. And the ones who are following him on the earth, he's going to heal them. He is going to bless them and reward them. We're going to receive new physical bodies, like completely new physical bodies that never experience pain again. And we'll live on this earth in joy, in blessing, in prosperity, in love, in peace. And we'll reign with him on the earth forever. And the other group of people who chose, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm just going to keep buying into the ideas that everybody else says are right. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you something. You can't say this. This is what people do sometimes. And I'm like, think this through. It's not logical, right? They're like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I believe Jesus. But then you come to an issue and they say, here's what God says in his word. Like, homosexuality is sin. And you say, oh, I don't know. I kind of feel sympathetic toward people who say it's okay. I mean, they really love each other. They should be able to get married. And da 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 da. No, I like Jesus. And I know it's really clear what he says, but I stand in agreement with them. You can't say that you're a follower of Jesus. Your actions tell the real story. Your actions show you're in the wrong group. You're in the group that the devil's leading. That's going to end up in the lake of fire forever. But here's the truth. That group, all of them, God loves them. And he died to forgive them. And all of us were a part of them at one time. Me too. until my eyes were open. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Why am I just following the crowd and being like everybody else? Like, I don't want that. I want a life of significance. I don't want to just follow the masses off the deep end. They don't even know what they believe. They believe this, and the next generation, they believe this. And they're every time they think they're so right. I'm going to follow God. He's right. He never changes. He's always the same. I'm throwing everything in with him and hedging my bets that it's going to be good for me. So I want to invite you to give your life to the Lord. Change teams. Quit following what everybody else is saying if it doesn't agree with God. You are made for better than that. And the devil, well, yeah, but if I do that, then I'm betraying my friends or I'm betraying my family. It's like, no, you're not. That's a lie from the devil to get you to stay with him on his team. It's not like you hate them. I just told you, we love them. The whole message has been about that. But you're not going to be able to help or rescue anyone if you're a slave in the same condition. If you're drowning right next to them, you're not going to be in a position to rescue them. But if you'll get out of the water and get on the boat, you'll be in a position where you could throw them something that could rescue them too. So I want to invite you this morning, if you're like, I'm changing teams, I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I'm never going back to the other team. I'm going to love them, I'm going to pray for them, no matter what, but I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to be with him forever on his team. And that's you, and I'm just going to do this boldly. If you want to follow the Lord, give your life to the Lord, change teams right now. I want you to actually step out of your chair, and I want you to step down to the front. I want you to walk down front here. I don't always do this, but I just feel like doing it today. A timid response to follow Jesus won't work. A kind of like, oh, I'm shy. I don't know. I kind of want to follow him, but it's embarrassing. I mean, if you're in or you're out.